This morning I want us to turn back to that passage in Acts chapter 14, and we will focus our attention on just a few words in that passage, and I will come to those shortly. In effect, I've already given an introduction to the message by the way that I introduced the service this morning. But for those of you who have not been with us for Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. And this section of Acts, Acts 13 and 14, is effectively Paul's first missionary journey. That's how it's described. He and Barnabas were sent out by the church at Antioch, and they did a circuit of ministry. And this morning we have read what they did when that period of ministry came to an end. In verse 27 of Acts 14, we read, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Now, God willing, after we have enjoyed lunch today, Joe is going to tell us a similar thing about her own life. She's going to tell us what God has done in her and through her colleagues in the last few years. This story of Paul and Barnabas here in Acts 13 and 14 was not a catalogue of unrelenting blessing. We know that there were trials, but there were also great encouragements. My responsibility, therefore, this morning is to explain to you the demands of Christian service and of Christian love. I've entitled the message, "The Church, a Kingdom of Care." And in order to explain and to develop those points, I want us to think in particular of just a short statement in verse 22. Right at the end of the verse, we are told, "We must enter the kingdom of God." We must enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're looking at that, you will know that I have purposely shortened what Paul actually says there, because he said, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." But the emphasis that I want to make this morning is that the first need is for us to enter the kingdom of God. But the week that we have been through, and that many of us are still experiencing as a church, is a week of tribulation. The word literally means to be hemmed in, to find that there's no way of escape. And there are events that have happened in people's lives this week, and they feel hemmed in, they feel trapped, they feel that their life is beyond their control. And sometimes people say to us, "Well, I could never become a Christian because God does not stop the suffering. God doesn't stop the problems." They ask the question, "Why doesn't God stop suffering?" Well, it's not my intention this morning to try to answer that question. But what I do want to do is to show how Paul, in his life, wanted to show that God cares. I've said the message is "The Church, a Kingdom of Care." So I've got two main headings this morning: the man of the message and the message of the man. So the man of the message, Paul, who was he? How did he live? Well, I want to show first of all that he was a determined man. Nothing was going to put him off. At the beginning of the reading, we are told that he was stoned, and they dragged him outside the city, supposing that he was dead. Can you imagine how you would have felt in that situation? You'd have probably wanted a week of self-certifying leave from work. But no, what are we told about Paul? He rose and went into the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Paul was not going to give up, even in the face of incredible persecution. Persecution that threatened his own life. Why wouldn't he give up? Well, he answers that question in another letter that he writes, 1 Corinthians. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul knew the calling of God, and that was his driving force. But it wasn't only his driving force. He had a love and a passion for people. In the Roman letter, he on a number of occasions, he states it and he intimates it. "Brethren, brothers, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Yet she says, "I wish," there's a part of me, would want to say, "I want to be cut off from Christ in order that other people might be saved." Paul, if he was analysed by a contemporary psychologist, would be described as a driven man. He was determined that this message would get out. But he wasn't simply concerned with himself. He was what I've described as a discipling man, a man who made disciples. Verse 21 tells us that he preached the gospel, and very often today we leave it like that. But Paul didn't only want to preach the gospel, he wanted to make disciples in verse 21. Verse 22, encouraging the souls of the disciples and strengthening, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Not only did he want people to come to faith, not only did he want them, as we say today, to be converted, but he wanted them to grow. He wanted them to be used of God. He wanted them to see that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could cope with the challenges that life threw at them. And this week has thrown many challenges at us. Joe, in missionary service in these last couple of years, has had to confront situations that perhaps she was not prepared for. Anyone who has gone into a different cultural setting in order to preach the gospel will know the challenges. But Paul went back to these people and he taught them. He taught them, not only does Jesus save you, but Jesus keeps you. Not only did Jesus die on the cross to pay the price of your sin, but he has given to you the Bible, he has given to you the Holy Spirit, he has given to you the fellowship of other Christians in order that you might grow. He encouraged them. He gave them courage to continue in the faith. All of us at different times know that temptation. Lord, it's too hard. It's tough. The opposition is overwhelming. What do I do? Jesus comes and he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that I loved you so much that I gave my life in order that you might be saved." Paul was a man who discipled and built up other Christians. But he wasn't a self-centered man. Paul exercised a delegating ministry. He passed on responsibility. He encouraged others. Look at verse 23. They appointed elders for them in every church. Verse 26. They had been commended to the grace of God. Where they had been commended to the grace of God. for the work that they had fulfilled. Verse 27, they gathered the church together. And again in verse 27, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul was saying, I'm only a preacher because God has called me. God sent me out on this mission. And that is the only way anyone can go into ministry. But having been sent out by God, he didn't say, it's all about me. I am the only one who can do it. No, he went back to these churches after a very short period of time, less than 2 years. And he said, look, if you are going to grow as Christians, you need to recognize men from within your midst who will teach you the word of God, who will pray for you, who will be there in order to care for you and to give direction to the growth of the church. Paul was not a loose cannon. Paul was a man under God. But he was also a man who was accountable to the sending church. He is coming back and he's giving a report. You sent us out. You sent Barnabas and I to do this work. And we are coming back now to tell you what God has done for us. And they didn't have a blind, I've got to keep going attitude. Because we're told in verse 26 that they gave a report of the work that they had fulfilled. Paul knew that he didn't have to save the world. God had sent him out on this mission. They covered an area around the Mediterranean. And then they had come back. They knew that it was only as God worked, it was only as the church supported and encouraged them that they could do anything of any real value. But I want to show you the message that Paul preached. And here he is in effect giving glory to God. Look at verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Grace and faith. These words are central to the New Testament message. We cannot be saved because of our own efforts. It is only as God deals with us in grace. As he says, you don't deserve my help. You don't deserve my mercy. But I will be merciful to you. And in fact, I will be so merciful that I have sent my son to die in your place. This was the essence of the message that Paul was sent out to preach. And he talks about the door of faith. Because friends, the only way that we can come to Christ is by faith. Do you mean to tell me that God is willing to ignore all the sins that I've committed? No, I'm not prepared to tell you that. But what I am prepared to tell you is that if you are prepared to say, yes, I have failed to love God. Yes, I have failed to love my neighbor. Yes, I have failed to live in a way that is pleasing to God. If you're prepared to do that and you are prepared to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, then God will save you. Because by his grace and through your faith, you will be saved. So this is the man of the message. Determined, discipling, and delegating. But what is the message of the man? Well, I've already touched on it to some extent. The first thing that he talks about is the kingdom of God. We must enter the kingdom of God. You might know about the kingdom of God. You might be able to explain the kingdom of God. You might be more theologically astute and aware than I am. But Paul says, we must enter the kingdom of God. Last Sunday morning, we were thinking of God as a father. And we came and we understood that wonderful, intimate relationship that we have with him. But here, Paul is talking to us about a king. Not a constitutional king who is simply appointed, but Parliament has the authority. This would have been a despotic king, one who had ultimate authority, because that is who God is. There is no one who can compare with him. He is the one with all authority. Now, for many of you this morning, that might be frightening. That might be hard. It might be cold. How can I come to a king like that? How can I come into a kingdom where there is such authority? Friends, authority doesn't necessarily have to be hard. And Paul gives us an insight into that in one of the letters that he writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He describes his kingdom like this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Nothing cold, nothing hard, but the kingdom of his beloved Son. In the Authorized Version, it talks about the kingdom of his dear Son. And notice the contrast. Outside of the kingdom of God, there is darkness. Let me ask you, if you're not a Christian this morning, do you know where you're going? Do you know where life is leading you? Well, I've got my plans, Bernard. Yes. But are you ready for the events that you will face, that you've got no control over? Oh, I'm sure I'll manage. No, friends. Without Christ, there is darkness. We don't know what the future holds. We have no control over the future. So Paul says you must enter the kingdom of God. You must enter the kingdom of his dear Son. In different parts of the Bible, that kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation, it's described as the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But in that kingdom, we are told that there will be redemption and the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? Well, in a way, I want to describe these two things as the key to the kingdom of God. How do I get into the kingdom of God? What is it that I get from being in the kingdom of God? Well, in our reading in Acts 14, Paul says, when we had preached the gospel. The gospel is the key to the kingdom, but the gospel has many parts. Now, we live in a computer age, don't we? An age that has seen huge changes. And if I'm going to talk about the key to the kingdom, I want to just conjure up in your mind some of the changes that have happened. I can remember the chapel that I went to as a child. The key to that door was probably about 8 inches long. And it was about 3/8, half an inch in diameter. It was a huge thing. And if it was the middle of winter and it had been wet and raining, you had to use every ounce of strength to turn that key. But then those keys gave way to our little Yale keys, didn't they? And in our cars, we have seen huge changes so that some of you today are driving keyless cars. You go to hospitals and public buildings, and people will simply go up to a pad on the wall, not with a key, but with a card, and the door will open. And in this computer age, if we want to get into our computers, what do we need? We need the keys, the username, and the passwords. Both have to be used together. And that, in effect, is what Paul is giving us here in Colossians 1, where he talks about redemption and forgiveness. Paul is saying, we are trapped. We are slaves. We've got no freedom, because that is our position outside of Christ. But Christ is able to release us. When he died on the cross, he paid the price of our sin. Many of us are incredibly troubled by the sins that we have committed and the sins that we are constantly tempted to commit. And we think, can I ever be forgiven for that? Well, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said Christ died for the ungodly, for people who'd lived without him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Those are examples of these two great words, redemption and forgiveness. No human being has the right, the authority, to enter the kingdom of God alone. But Jesus says, here are the keys, here are the passwords, redemption, forgiveness. If you come to me and you ask for them, I will give them to you. The only way into the kingdom of God, the only way to prepare for heaven, is to know that we have been set free by God. Now Paul, if I'm going to be fair to this text, actually said in verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And we all know what it is to go through trials and tribulations, to feel as though the pressures have built up, even as Christians. So what do we have to do? We have to go back to the cross. Friends, this is the message that Paul preached. This is the message that has been preached down through the history of the church. But many people don't like this message because they don't like to have to accept that maybe they're not quite as good as they thought they were. And in actual fact, they need the help of somebody else, and they can't do it on their own. We have prayed for many people this morning with severe physical and medical issues. Some people don't like going to the doctor because they know there's something wrong, but they don't want to know what's wrong. Others will go to the doctor. They'll hear what's wrong, but they don't want the treatment. And that's exactly what we've got in what Paul is saying here, and in what every missionary has said down through the history of the church. Our condition is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot save ourselves. We are enslaved to sin. We want to do this, but we do that. That's the only accurate diagnosis of every human being. But God says you can be redeemed. You can be set free from that. And everything that you are guilty of, you can have forgiven. But to do that, to enjoy the grace of God, you have to come to Him in faith and believe that He is willing to save you. But Bernard, I've done that. And I still know trials in my life. Well, I want to show you the strength of the kingdom. What is it that helps us keep going in the Christian life? Well, Paul talks about it here in Acts 14:22. He talks about strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Don't go back. Don't turn away. Don't go to other false teachers. This morning, the Funnel family are rejoicing in the birth of Abigail. She is a little dot, a little beauty, as every child is. But I can remember, not that long ago, when Hadassah was exactly the same. Caleb was the same. Lydia was the same. But are the parents still cuddling those children in the way that John and Harriet are cuddling Abigail at the moment? No, Abigail is totally helpless. But each of those children have a measure of strength. They've moved on. They're able to sit up. Some of them are able to walk. What are they doing? They are responding because they have been strengthened. They've been fed. They've been nurtured. They have been looked after. They have been loved by the work of their parents. And it's exactly the same in the church, friends. It's exactly the same in the kingdom of God. Paul appointed elders. Why? To strengthen. To encourage. When he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he said to them, care for the church. The writer to the Hebrews says that we are to obey those who have preached to us the word of God. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. We don't have to go through things alone, even as Christians. 18 months or so ago, I was helping a family within the church, and a member of that family, who doesn't worship with us here, said, well, I hope that if I ever face a major sickness, I will be a part of Emmanuel. I said, why? And she said, because of the love that is demonstrated there. And that is the mark of Paul's ministry here. He went back to these people because he cared for them, because he loved them, because he wanted them to grow in the Christian life, encouraging them to continue in the faith. I've spoken about our newborns this morning, but there are adults in this church this morning who were at one stage, in exactly the same position in this church. But where are they today? They're in leadership. They're part of the nurturing and the strengthening of this church. Why? Because their parents fed them. But because they're in that position, what do they now have to do? They have to nurture others. What have they done? They have continued in the faith. They've been tempted perhaps at times to go elsewhere. Many who were born into the family of this church serve God elsewhere. But others have gone out, they've come back. And what Paul is saying here is that there will come those people, and we get them time and time again in the wider world, don't we? We get what we call cold callers knocking on the door. I've got the problem to your heating solutions. We pick up the phone. Mr. Lewis, can I have 2 minutes of your time, please? And my immediate reaction is to want to put the phone down. I try to be polite. But constantly there are people telling us, I've got something better for you. And we see it on our computers, adverts all around. Paul is saying, you will face those adverts. You will face those people promising you something more than you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you, do you know any religion that will say to a sinner, come as you are, and I will forgive you? Do you know any religion that will say to somebody who is totally broken and has possibly abused themselves and feel trapped, and they are prepared to say, come as you are, and we will not only forgive you, but we will set you free, and we will build you up? Do you know any other religion which says, even if you wander off as the prodigal son and you come back, you will be received? The strength of the kingdom is the grace of God, which is prepared to forgive the worst of sinners who have never come to Christ, and is prepared to forgive the vilest of backsliders who may have denied their Savior, but who come to that point of saying, I need you, Lord, and I am so desperately sorry for what I have done. That is the kingdom of God. That is the church. That is the body of Christ. That is the love of God. That is why we have sent Joe to Brazil. That is why Sylvia, Carol, Anne went to their respective countries. Why Isaac and Dushi at this very moment are in Gambia. Why we're prepared to send a young couple that we would love to hang on to China. Why? Because we want other people to know the reality of redemption and forgiveness. Let me ask you this morning, if you're unconverted, if you've never come to Christ, is there any alternative compared to that? I don't know of one. And for those of us who are part of the church, I'll ask a question that Jesus asked his disciples. Will you also go away? And Peter replied, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Paul spoke to this church and he said to them, we must enter the kingdom of God. You must this morning, friends. You must come to faith in Christ and enjoy the forgiveness that he alone is able to give. Amen.